Now shall we turn again to the second epistle of Timothy, reading once more in chapter 2, in those first 13 verses of that chapter. The second epistle to Timothy in chapter 2, and reading in the first 13 verses. The verse that we come to especially this morning is verse 5, but reading again at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evil doer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Amen. This morning in our sermons in Timothy, we come to another of these illustrations of the Christian life that Paul is setting before Timothy under the terms of being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Thou therefore, my son, he says at the commencement of the chapter, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then there follow those four aspects or those four illustrations of the Christian life and calling, where Timothy is spoken to as a Christian teacher, then as a Christian soldier, as a Christian athlete, and then as a Christian farmer, a Christian husbandman, as we have it in the course of our verses. Now, the point is, of course, that each of those aspects or those parts of our Christian calling is absolutely dependent upon the activity of the grace of God in our lives. And although there are many, many features of that fourfold exhortation that very particularly apply to Timothy and to some others in the course of the Christian life, at the same time, there is an abundance of application for any of us, wherever the Lord has placed us or however the Lord has placed us in this world, for as long as this world shall last. We are all called to be teachers to one degree or another in whatever capacity or position the Lord has placed us. If we are Christians, then ipso facto, we are teachers. We are to teach others also. We are to tell people about the things concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. We are all most assuredly called to be soldiers. For if we're called into the life of faith, we are called into the good fight of the life of faith. We are all athletes, we are all to run with patience the race that is set before us. We are all labourers in the vineyard until the Lord of the harvest returns again to apportion to every man or every woman, every young person, that which they have done in the name and to the praise and the glory of his name. So just as it was absolutely essential, you see, for Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus in order for him to fulfill that part of his Christian calling that the Lord has called him to, so it's absolutely necessary for each and every one of us, if we're Christians, to cultivate, to nurture the grace of God given to us, to be strengthened by that grace of God in the inner man so that we might be able to fulfill our calling and all those different aspects of our Christian calling and all those different ways in which the Christian life is illustrated for us, is set out for us. So then, thou therefore, my son, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in it, be strengthened by it. And then all of that business of being strong in that grace, with respect to our being teachers, with respect to our being soldiers, with respect to our being athletes, with respect to our being farmers. Now, it's the third of those. It's the Christian as an athlete that we come to think about this morning in the course of the verses and with regards to our Christian life. And the illustration is set before us, of course, in that verse 5 of the chapter. And if any man also strive for mastery, says Paul, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And what he's doing there is he's setting before Timothy a well-known fact. In those days in which the, what we would call the Olympic Games, the athletic games, were very popular and very well-known, and he's setting before him something with regards to those games that everybody really had a knowledge of and an understanding of. That phrase in our Bible, strive for masteries, is really only one word in the Greek Bible, in the Greek New Testament. It's a word pronounced athleo. And you see, immediately, of course, it's recognizable. From it, we draw our word athlete, our word athletics. And so what he is really saying there is, if any man athletes, if any man takes part in the games, yet is he not crowned, that's with the laurel wreath of the victor, except he athletes lawfully. So what he's saying is that there is a certain way in which a man takes part in the games, and if that man doesn't take part in those games in that particular way, then he doesn't receive the victor's crown in those games. No man is crowned except he strive lawfully. If any man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. And so the whole picture then, you see, is the picture of this person taking part in the games, and taking part in the games with an eye to gaining the victor crown at the end of the games, at the end of the race, at the end of the event. Whatever it is that he is participating in, he must participate in it in that way in order to gain the crown. Now, you all know this, I'm sure. It's a well-known figure of the Word of God. We're told to run with patience the race that is set before us. And that athletic language of the Word of God is used over and over and over again to illustrate the Christian life for us, tell us something with regards to what the Christian life is all about. And it is a race that is to be run. It's a race that is to be run, as Paul tells the Hebrews, with patience. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's a race that's to be run with perseverance. That's what he means when he speaks about striving for masteries and so on. It's a race, of course, that is run with promise. There's the promise of the crown at the end of the event, but it is also a race that has to be run in accordance with precept, in accordance with rule, in accordance with law. And it's that particular part of the games that Paul is taking up now to apply to his young friend in the ministry, that man Timothy. We run different parts of the race, if you like, in different ways, or there are different parts of Scripture that illustrate what the Christian life as an athletic life is like. In this place, the especial emphasis is on the fact that if a person takes part in the games, they take part in the games in accordance with the rules. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, he doesn't receive the laurel wreath, unless he strives, unless he athletes lawfully, according to the rules of the games. Now, as I say, well-known illustration to Timothy and to any who would have read the Scriptures in those days. You see, my friends, when a person came to take part in the games, there was not only the participating in the games, there was the preparation for the games as well. And they were very, very carefully monitored. Before any man was allowed to take part in those old games, that man had to set himself aside for 10 months. And during those 10 months, he had to discipline himself. He had to confine himself to a certain diet. He had to restrict himself. He had to separate himself from many of the things of this life. Those were the rules. And it was only when that man could come to actually enter the games, if he had undertaken that period of preparation, was he even allowed to enter the games in the first place. And you see the reason for that. Because those games were to be an honorable thing. And my friends, anybody participating in those games, they had to come up to a certain point of fitness and all the rest of it in order that the games might be a glorious thing. That's what lay behind the preparation. And so nobody was allowed to come willy-nilly and decide that they would just enter into the games unless they had undertaken to bow to the rules of preparation for the games. And so it was accepted when a person came to apply to run in the games, they had undertaken those rules and had undertaken the performance of them in their lives. So with the participation, as they participated in the games, there were the rules of participation. And they couldn't step out with those rules. And if a person stepped out with those rules, then that person was disqualified. He did not receive the crown unless he strove lawfully in accordance with the rules for receiving the crown. Now, that's the background. That's what God, by the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul to Timothy is saying. That's what we're to understand. We're to fill in the background that would have been quite apparent to Timothy, and that's what would have been quite apparent for Timothy. Now, what are the rules when it comes to us being set down under the illustration or the imagery of athletes running the race that God has set us in? What are the rules? And the rules, my friend, is the Word of God. The whole of the Word of God from beginning to end. Because in each and every one of these illustrations of the Word of God, of the Christian life, it's the Word of God that lies at the heart of each of those. As we've said already, if we're going to be teachers, we are bound to one curriculum. It is the Word of God. We don't teach anything. We speak not ourselves, says Paul. We preach not ourselves, but Christ crucified. It's the curriculum for the teacher. It's the armor for the soldier. Put on the whole armor of God. Can't fight any other way. You can't battle any other way apart from battling in the armor of the Word of God. It's the seed for the farmer, the good seed of the Word of God that liveth and abideth forevermore. You remember the Lord's parable of the seed? The seed is the Word of God, he says. And so when it comes to the athlete, it's the rules of the games for the athlete. That's the point. And just as the old athlete had to run in accordance with the rules, both in his preparation and in his participation, so a person undertaking the Christian life, my friends, undertakes the Christian life to run the Christian life in accordance with the Christian rules, in accordance with the Word of God. Now, very, very challenging, but hopefully, my friends, we'll see everything that challenges us in the Christian life comforts us in the Christian life. There is not one challenge of the Word of God but doesn't have its bright side. It's like perhaps those providences that we sang about. And there's a frowning providence as we see it in our lives. But, as old William Cowper says, behind that frowning providence, there is a smiling face. God is too wise to err. God is too good to be unkind. And when God challenges us in the Christian life, my friends, even if it appears a dark cloud that suddenly comes in that challenge, there is comfort in it. There is bound to be comfort in it. Because God always designs the good of his people and the glory of his own name. But it does challenge. For example, when Paul says there, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned unless he strive lawfully. In other words, if that man gets to the point of going up for the laurel wreath and he doesn't receive the laurel wreath because he hasn't kept to the rules, very challenging thing when you start to try to apply that in the Christian life. What does it mean, my friends? I don't know fully what it means, but I know this, that our Lord Jesus Christ in his word has told us how to live the Christian life. And it is absolutely a presumptuous spirit that thinks that we can live the Christian life in any other way than the rules of the game set down for us and expect to receive the crown at the end of this life. That I know, my friends. The Lord makes it abundantly clear how we should live. We live according to the rules and in no other way. You see something that challenges. It challenges something that has become absolutely epidemic in our day, namely that the end justifies the means. That if something works, gives the desired results, or gives the desired feeling, then it must be all right. Well, my friends, there is nothing in the Word of God that tells us that it is all right at all. And what the Lord's apostle is speaking about here is what we would call today a steward's inquiry. And here is somebody coming to get the crown, but there is a steward's inquiry. Did he run lawfully? Did he strive in accordance with the rules? No, he did not. Disqualification. That's what is being set before us. That is what is being placed before us. That no man is crowned unless he strive lawfully. Unless he keeps to the rules of the game. And my friends, don't be sucked into that notion of our day that it doesn't matter what a Christian does or what the churches of Jesus Christ do, so long as there is some kind of a desired result at the end, for this simple reason, because we're not yet at the end. And the end is that day when we appear before the God with whom we have to do, and we're examined in the light of how we ran according to the rules. According to the rules. And as I say, the whole implication of that, I don't know what the whole implication is, but I have no desire to wrest Scripture to my destruction. And it appears quite plainly what is being said, and we keep to the plainness. See, it was a very appropriate word for Timothy. Every text in its context, every context in its book, every book in its testament, get the whole interpretation of God's word. You remember the two great big areas there in 1 Timothy? It is the area of departure from the faith. It is the area, my friends, of abandoning God's word and bringing in man-made traditions. And so Paul drives Timothy up to living by the rule. Living by the word. You remember the other thing in 2 Timothy? The issue of being ashamed of Jesus Christ in those days in which it was hard to be a Christian, my friends, and in which the name of Christ had become a stigma. How do you run in days like that? Run according to the rules, he says. And a very appropriate word that he brings in. That those rules of the games, my friend, it's that which is to keep us going in the way that the Lord directs us to go. And so, when Timothy is told to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, it's another area, another understanding, another aspect of the Christian life in which he is to be strong. He has a race to run. And he has a race to run that has to be run according to the rules. Therefore, he needs to be strong and strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know what the old hymn says? Run the straight race through God's good grace. Can't do it any other way. You run it through God's good grace. You see something else that hymn's saying? The old hymns are the best hymns. Run the straight race. The straight race. Because it's not only a race that is run dependent on God's grace, it is a race that is run dependent on God's rules. A straight race. So he says, Timothy, you're an athlete. In Christian terms, you are an athlete, spiritual athlete. But remember this understanding of these old games. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And isn't the implication clear? If you're a Christian athlete, then participate according to the rules and prepare yourself according to the rules. And if there is any other understanding of that piece of God's word by God's Spirit to God's people, my friends, I don't know what that understanding would be, or have no possible notion what that understanding would be. All Scripture is given by inspiration of Almighty God. And the great issue of our day is whether or not God's people are going to bind themselves to God's word. Well then, what about the practicalities of that? And you know there's one word that really just springs to mind in relation to that. It's from an old writer, an old Puritan called Thomas Brooks. Thomas Brooks wrote a tremendous book called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And if you're having wiggins from the devil, which I trust we all are, then read Thomas Brooks' Precious Remedies. And what he does towards the end, he gives what he calls 10 special helps against Satan's devices. That is, 10 good pointers in which to counter Satan. Now, listen to the very first one. The first special help, he says, is this. If you would not be taken by any of Satan's devices, then walk by rule. Walk by rule. Walk, live, run according to God's word. If you would not be taken by any of Satan's devices, then walk by rule. And then he gives these lovely precious words. He that walks by rule walks most safely. He that walks by rule walks most honorably. He that walks by rule walks most sweetly. So if you would not be taken by any of Satan's devices, then walk by rule. You see, my friends, there are some things in the Christian life that are so basic, they have to be repeated day after day after day. It's like that salt on the table again. Whatever the meal, you always seem to need salt on the table. And there are some things in the Christian life, however you look at that part of the Christian life, it always requires some basic things. And nothing more basic than this, my friends, that one of the greatest activities in Satan's devices against God's people is to destroy the function of God's word in our lives. To destroy the function of it. To destroy the operations of God's word in our lives. And my friends, that can be the function of imparting a promise to us, or enjoining a precept, or explaining a principle. Whatever particular function God's word is to have in our lives, promise, precept, principle, whatever, what the devil loves to do, he loves to come along and destroy that function. Diffuse God's word to our hearts and our minds so that it doesn't have that desired effect upon our hearts and our minds that God designs it to have for us. And can I say this? Never get out of that Genesis chapter 3. My friends, read Genesis chapter 3 till it's pouring out of your ears. Because therein we're introduced to Satan and his devices. And you know how he came to Eve, my friends? You get those great points of emphasis when he says to Eve, "Yea, hath God said that ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And there is a very definite emphasis on that word "ye," that is, you and Adam. Has God said that you shall not eat of all the trees in the garden? And what he's doing with Eve there, he's doing that most subtle thing. He's putting Eve way up in her own self-estimation and importance. He's making her unique. Oh, it's all right for the cows and the bulls and the beasts of the field. But has God said that you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And you see, my friends, as soon as he puts Eve wrongfully away up in her own position like that, then he has insinuated into Eve, really, that in some way she's the master of her own fate, and therefore not so bound to the rules as perhaps others might be. Has God said that you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And her reply, my friends, is just an echo of that mistreatment. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruits of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And it's that last phrase. Oh no, she says to the devil, that's not true. God has said we shall eat of every tree of the garden, but we're not to eat of every tree of the garden, the one in the midst of the garden, where God says we're not to eat of it in case we die. God didn't say, don't eat of it in case you die. God said, if you eat of it, you shall surely die. And there's a vast, vast, vast difference between ye shall surely die and you may die. You see what she had done, my friends? She had taken and she had relaxed the rule. That's what she had done. She had just unloosed the precept a wee bit to make herself feel a bit more comfortable being the person that the devil told her she now was. And oh, you see the issue of 20th century man. Oh, well, the Bible was all right for those characters years ago. But my, we live in a technological age. We're different creatures, are we? Doesn't it look like it? Doesn't it look like it, my friends? When it appears that we're going right into the plagues again through our own sin and immorality and devilishness. I know, if you would walk safely, sweetly, honorably, walk by rule. That's the advice of an old Puritan. But the word of the eternal God is this, if you don't walk by rule, you shall not be crowned. What is that, my friends? Is that salvation by works? Indeed it is not. For it is salvation by grace alone and Christ alone in the hand of a sovereign God. And if any person is in the hand of a sovereign God, they are in the hand of a sovereign God and shall never be taken out of that hand. At the same time, the Word of God makes it absolutely clear that one of the evidences of being in the hands of a sovereign God is that we will desire to walk in the light of a sovereign God. That doesn't mean we'll walk perfectly, indeed, no. But it means, my friends, that knowing the rules that God has set before us by God's grace, we'll endeavor towards those rules. Slipping, falling, being jostled off the track and having to come on again. All of those things, my friends. But the overall understanding of a Christian is a person who walks in accordance with Christ's word and with Christ's truth to their souls. What an abomination that we should ever think anything else. What an abomination. And if an old Greek Roman athlete had to bow to the rules to compete in his games, are there no rules for being a Christian? Is there no word that tells us how to participate and how to prepare? What an abomination to the God of all truth and all light and all holiness and all righteousness. You see the obligation that's laid upon us. My friend, surely this should warm our hearts. These aren't bad obligations. These are glad obligations. And the obligation laid upon us then is very simply this. If we are to run the Christian race in accordance with the rules, then we are obligated to know the rules. To know the rules. To know the Bible. But again, isn't it something that we're so confronted with today? That the objective truth of God's word is being set aside for all kinds of subjective imaginations in people's hearts and minds. All right, it doesn't matter what the Bible says. It's what I feel. Let me tell you, one of the most elated people in the Bible as far as feelings are concerned. It was the Pharisee who went up into the temple and went right up to the front at the altar. And you remember the other old character was at the back, the one whom Jesus says was justified. But the Pharisee went right up to the front. He said, I thank God that I am not like other men. I tithe mint and anise and cumin. He was as high as a kite. His feelings, my friends, were electric. And he was in the gall of disobedience and bitterness. What feelings! And every feeling must come under the monitoring of the rules as we are called to walk the Christian life. And my friends, if ever we would thwart the devices of the devil, then we walk by rule. And if we would walk by rule, then there must be that knowledge of the rules. Isn't it a terrible thing? When in these days there has to be an appeal made to God's people to know the Bible, to know the rules, to know the law, to know the promise, to know the precept, to know the principle. Because you see, that's the only way we walk safely. Note what that old man says. He says, in fact, that the rule is God's word. Now, God's word, not man's word. You know, with regards to those Pharisees, our Lord Jesus Christ was continuously in trouble with the Pharisees for one reason primarily, because they thought he was breaking God's rules when he was only breaking their rules. You see, they had settled in their minds what the rules were. And when they saw Christ deviating from their rules, they assumed that he was deviating from God's rules, but he wasn't. They had deviated from God's rules. And that's why it is absolutely essential that we know the rules in order to walk by the rules. Isn't that what the psalmist was saying in those words that we sang at the beginning? Give understanding unto me. That's what he's asking God for. Right at the outset, Lord, he says, give unto me thine understanding. Give understanding unto me, so keep thy law shall I. You see, tell me what it is, Lord, and then I will endeavor to keep it. I can't keep it until I know it, so Lord, give unto me thine understanding. See what Paul goes on to say at the end of these four illustrations in verse 7 there of Timothy. After he has spoken about the teacher, the soldier, the runner, the husbandman, then he says in verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You see, know what's required of you. Know what the rules are, and as you know the rules, then by God's grace, endeavor to walk, to run, to live according to the rules. So this race that is to be run, my friends, this event that is to be participated in, it is an event that's participated in by precept, by rule, by law. For if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. God has laid down his rules for the event. His rules is his word. And it's as we run according to the rules, his rules, then, my friends, we run, we walk, we live safely, honorably, sweetly, as unto the Lord our God. Just to gather up some of those other things. We said that it was run, of course, with perseverance and with patience and with promise. And the Christian life is one as a race that is run with perseverance and patience. That's what's meant in all of that language about striving. You remember the first epistle where he spoke about exercising ourselves onto godliness. And he says, bodily exercise profits a little. That is, it profits for a little time, but godliness is profitable unto all things. And then he says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. We labor, we strive, we agonizomai, that's the word. We agonize like the athlete that's striving for the tape. That's what it means. That's what the Christian life is like. You see, the point is, my friends, that the athlete wants to strive for the tape. He wants the veins to sit out on his neck. It's painful for him in one sense because he has set himself in the event, but on the other hand, it's that what he has chosen to do. And in the Christian life, of course there is the striving and the pushing and the pressing, but my friends, it's what we're called to. You see, there's that great old fallacy that in some way or other you can eliminate that from the Christian life. What's normally referred to as the key text mentality. How can I be an overcomer? You ever read that bit so-and-so? Or that bit? Everybody wants a panacea. Everybody wants a pop-in tablet that's going to take away all the pain of living the Christian life. Can't be done. Cannot be done. My friends, when the blessed apostle, most powerful man by God's grace in this world, spoke in Romans chapter 7 about the things that he would do, and yet there came that law within his members and cried out, "O wretched man that I am," he was running, you see. He was pressing along the track and feeling his lungs exploding with the effort of pressing along the track. Don't you know what he says, this tabernacle that we live in? He says, we groan in it. We groan in the tabernacle. That's what the Bible says. We groan in this tabernacle. The very body in which we're to run the race, my friends, is like an impediment in running the race. But there is no option to running the race for those who have been called to run the race. So there's perseverance. So there's patience. That famous Hebrew passage, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You see, that too only takes us, everything drives us back to the Bible, you know. And back to Jesus Christ, our Savior. You know how Paul introduces that passage after he has spoken about all those line of the faithful, Moses, parents included, Moses, Abraham, Enoch, all of those. Now he says, therefore, on account of all that, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. They ran their bit of the race. Now they're sitting up in the arena watching us running our bit of the race. Run it with patience, he says, laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, what does he mean there? Now, I'm not being dogmatic. But as far as I can see, my friends, he's referring to two entirely different things. He's saying to each and every one of us, look, lay aside that particular weight that's an impediment to you in running the Christian race. Whatever that weight is, my friends, whether it's an unbridled tongue or unbridled passion, or whether it's a doubting spirit, or whether it's any of that particular weight that you have and I have identified, marked by God's grace, learn to lay it aside. Take it off. It's an impediment to you. A particular word to each of us with regards to our own weight. But he says, laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us all. What's that? Unbelief. Unbelief. Because the great thing that has marked those that have run their part of the race is their belief. They heard what God said, and they bowed in faith to what God said. So therefore, learn to deal above all things with that impediment. That impediment that clings to us all for as long as we are in our mortal frames, that unbelieving spirit. And so we come to God's word, my friends, and we bow to God's word. And when we run with patience, patiently looking to God's word, persevering, that's how we're called to live the word, run the race in accordance with the precept. They say there's promise. Isn't it promise? All right, the crown's mentioned and the crown's there and the crown's set before us time and time again. And you see, as we do look to God's word and as we do look to those things out of God's word that God grants to us, then we draw all the benefits off the word of God. Now, some of the things that we draw out of God's word, just quickly to conclude, we draw God's peace for our souls. We draw God's protection for our souls. We draw God's promises for our souls. God's peace, my friends. And if there is one thing that we need in running the Christian race, surely we need the peace of God. And you see, when the Apostle Paul writing to the Galatians, you remember there's that great controversy in Galatians about how a man's justified, how a man or a woman or a young person ever stands right with God. And Paul says, only one way, only by faith in Christ, justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And there were others saying, oh, no, it's in accordance with your own good works and everything else. And then he comes to sum it up. And he says, and as many as walk according to this rule. What rule? The rule that the Bible says it is justification by faith alone in Christ alone. That all the glory and salvation is Christ. As many as walk by this rule, he says, peace be on them and on the Israel of God. Peace on every one of you who has accepted wholeheartedly, unreservedly, that salvation is by grace alone and Christ alone. The same thing in every church that will uphold that. The article of a standing or a falling church, as old Martin Luther said it, justification by faith alone and Christ alone. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and on the Israel of God. And my friends, when we bow to the rule of God's word in our life, we are getting to ourselves peace for our lives. We're getting protection. You remember how disheveled the disciples were after the crucifixion and all of those things that had come upon them? And they got together in the upper room in the city of Jerusalem, and Judas Iscariot had gone over the wall, and they didn't know what had become of his soul even, or anything about him. And then you remember what happened. Listen to what happened. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. You see that? They didn't know what to make of anything. What a calamity. Here is this man who was one of us. How do you explain a thing like that? Until they turned to God's word. And by God's Spirit, they saw in God's word that dreadful thing committed at the hand of that man, Judas Iscariot, was all foreknown to God and foretold by God. No, my friends, it's the protection that we have from God's word when we realize that it is unfaltering and unfailing in all things. What about the promises? There's a lovely wee word that's held out there to one of the churches in the book of the Revelation, the letter that's written to Philadelphia. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. I know thy works. And then he goes on to say what those works are. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. And you see, my friends, the work, the particular work that's pressed up to there, surely there's all of that evangelistic spirit. When it speaks about an open door, the Bible's always speaking about an evangelistic heart. But says the Lord to that church, to that people, thou hast kept my word. And then in the light of that, there comes the promise from God. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And that implication is absolutely clear. Because thou hast, I will. Because thou hast kept my word, I will keep thee. Unmistakable, my friends. So the walking by the rule, the keeping to the precepts, you see, has got all the promise of God bound up in it. And as we keep to the rule, God will keep us by the rule and will bring us into the promise. And what about the crown? Surely there's a crown, my friends. And surely the Lord sets it before us to strive towards it. Later on, the last chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul calls it a crown of righteousness. Beautiful title. There is laid up, not only for me, he says, but for all them that believe, there is laid up a crown of righteousness. When he writes to the Thessalonians, he speaks about a crown of rejoicing. Another tremendous title. Peter speaks about the crown of glory. James and John both speak about the crown of life. All of those titles with regards to that time when we are brought to appear before our Lord are all meant to be strength to our souls, to cause us to run in the way in which the Lord has set us. May we do it. May we be teachers. May we be soldiers. May we be athletes, my friends. There's only one way to do it, and that is by being strengthened and being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the one thing that grace will do will enable us to be all of the things that God has called us to be in his own way and for his own purpose.